Well, I too want to add my happy Father's Day to each one of the dads that are here in the room, and a special happy Father's Day to my dad over there. And it's a privilege to have you here with us today, dads, and each one. One other quick, just brief announcement before we dive in. You may have seen on the way in that we in the gym today, and this is also going to continue on Tuesday and Wednesday of this week, have a little bit of a book sale. Our library is closing, and so the books there we are wanting to make available. We are encouraging a suggested donation of $1 a book, and then all of the proceeds from that are going to go towards one of our missionary partners, Cuba Outreach Mission. And so you'll see the signs in there, and if you're wondering if we're giving to like a .com or something, because they say com, C-O-M is it's Cuba Outreach Mission. All the proceeds we go into that. You can stop in after the service, or again, come in during business hours Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. All right, pop quiz. How many in this room, show of hands, know that exercising is a good idea? Some of you are not, oh, come on. You're not really believing that you think it's a bad idea. You're just too, it's too hard to put your hand up even. Okay, second question, pop quiz. How many people, you don't have to put your hand up for this one, this week exercised at least 3 times? Okay, so today's message is kind of like that point. See, my prayer, and I'm going to pray for us in just a moment here before we dive in, because the topic we're going to talk about today, almost every single one of us, I think, will say, oh yeah, I know that's a good idea. But we don't need to just stay at a head level. In fact, it will be a tragic mistake if we all just say, oh yeah, intellectually, I know this is a really good idea, but we don't do it. And so I want to pray again, I know Nate just prayed, but that God would help us not just to be hearers of the word today, Bethel, but doers, okay? So let's bow together and bring this before the Lord. God, we come to you, we come to your word today. We have already reflected upon how your word is so good, and the word that you have for us to hear today is so good. Help us not, though, to just agree intellectually, oh yeah, that's a good idea, and then just keep going on our merry way and rushing past this grace space, ignoring it. Help us, Lord, help us. Even to take some radical steps in our lives so that we might embrace the grace that you invite us into in this space. May this go so beyond my words and abilities. Pierce our hearts in the way only you can. Amen. Amen. Well, I was on sabbatical at a church that we were at one Sunday. A pastor who, he's actually a longtime pastor in our denomination. Some of you have been around our denomination for years will surely know Doug Blair, Pastor Doug Blair. And he was preaching a message, and he shared this illustration that just jumped out at me about an ice house in the Muskoka area. Now, I don't know whether you know what an ice house is, but back in the day in the Muskoka cottage country area, and I'm sure probably other places than that too, they had these ice houses. Before electricity had gotten the cottages and the homes on the grid and all that kind of thing, they built these little kind of cellar type room buildings just off of their house. And in the wintertime, they would go out on the lake and cut out big blocks of ice out of the lake. And they'd go and they'd put them in this little cellar room, and then they'd cover these blocks of ice with sawdust or hay to insulate it. And then when spring came, and then even into summer, it was brilliant. These like old school, you know, refrigerator ice machines. You go into your ice house, you bring a little pickaxe, you chip off some ice after you've brushed off the sawdust, and you've got ice there. And actually, it's such an ingenious setup that they would actually be able to keep ice all the way through the whole summer this way. And Doug, Pastor Doug, told this story about this man who was going into his ice house, and he scrapes off the sawdust and picks off the piece of ice and brings it back out after putting the sawdust back on. And then when he gets outside, he realized that he had dropped his watch in the sawdust. And so he goes back into the little cellar and starts digging through the sawdust, trying to find his watch, and he's grumbling and fumbling and mumbling and all this kind of thing, and he can't find it. He comes outside, and there's a couple buddies that are there, and he says, "Hey, come help me." And so these guys, for an hour, were digging through the sawdust and the hay to try to find this watch, and they were just so, and finally they gave up, just frustrated to no ends, at the end of their wits, and they're standing outside this little cellar, and a young boy walks by, and he sees these three grown men, very worked up, and says, "What's the problem?" And the one guy says, "I lost my watch in the ice house." And the young man says, "Well, you give me $1, I'll go get it for you." And the guy says, "Yeah, we were looking for an hour. Are you kidding me?" "Sure, go for it, kid." And wouldn't you know, the boy goes in, and 2 minutes or less later, he walks back out and holds the watch out to this man and says, "Where's my dollar?" And the man is just like, "How did you do that?" He says, "It's simple. I went in, I shut the door, and I sat totally still and listened." We live life in ice houses, Bethel. Rushing and roaring, hustling and bustling through life, trying to find something. Something to fill us up, something to satisfy the longings of our hearts, something to give us what this hole inside of us is. And the problem is, the more we rush, the more we hustle, the more we frenzy ourselves, the harder and harder and harder it is to find it. And what we need is an invitation into the grace space we're going to talk about today. We need to be still in solitude. Henry Nouwen, some of you may know him, author, says this: "Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. It is virtually impossible. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside time to be with God and listen to Him." Today, I want to invite us on a journey to look at the life of Christ. As much as we can in the next 35 minutes, I want to look at the life of Christ, and I want to look at His practice of this grace space. And I find Jesus' life in this regard so interesting because, on the one hand, Jesus had the weight of the world on His shoulders when He lived here on earth, right? He literally came to save the world. In another sense, Jesus lived a life absolutely to the abundance. There has never been anyone who has lived a life more full on earth than Jesus. And in the midst of those two realities, when we consider the life of Jesus, would you ever think to use adjectives like busy, rushing, frenzied, chaotic to describe the life of Jesus? Would you ever think to describe His life in that way? He had a different way of living. And I want to invite us into His way. Let's start in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I want you to picture the scene with me here. We're going to read Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. "That evening at sundown, they brought to Him," to Jesus, it's talking about, all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, that he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. We're early on in the ministry of Jesus here, and yet he's already in deep. The whole town has heard about him and his teachings and the power with which he's teaching and the power of his miracles, and amazing, crazy stuff is happening. Demons are getting cast out left, right, and center. Miracles are going down. Healings are happening. People who are sick are being brought and instantly healed. And night comes, and then that next morning, Jesus does the craziest thing, the most counterintuitive thing you would ever think of. Look at what it says in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed. He left. The momentum of ministry to save the world is roaring. And he's like, I'm out. And he went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. In the throngs of ministry momentum, Jesus knew about this grace space, Bethel. He took off to get alone with God. The next verse actually even says that Simon and a few of the other friends, disciples, come out and are like, they're trying to find him because they're like, Jesus, everybody is still looking for you. More people in town need to be healed. More preaching needs to happen, Jesus. What are you doing? Taking off out into the wilderness to be alone. They had yet to learn about the grace space that Jesus knew so sweetly. Amen. Jesus knew the power of this grace space. Can I ask you today, when you are in the heights of seeing God work, when you are seeing God answer prayer in all kinds of incredible ways, when you are seeing lives being transformed around you, I don't know whether it's in your kids or your grandkids, in your family or in your workplace, you're a part of Alpha and you're seeing a friend journeying towards Jesus or whatever it might be, when all the highs of cool things that God is doing are happening, is your reaction to that to be like, you know what I need to do? I need to get away and be with Jesus? Is that the reaction you have when you see the work of God on display around you? That was what Jesus did. He went to this grace space. What do I mean when I say solitude? Here's a definition I'll give to you. Be up on the screen. Of how I would describe this grace space. Solitude is intentionally getting alone, often into nature, to commune with God. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Every word in that sentence is carefully picked. Solitude is intentionally getting alone, often into nature, to commune with God. Jesus did this all the time. You might even describe this as like a key mark of his life and ministry here on earth. He had a regular rhythm in his life in which he intentionally got alone, often into nature, to commune with his heavenly Father. And this is the invitation I want to extend to each of us here today. Don't keep rushing. Don't keep hustling. Don't keep bustling. Don't keep frenzying yourself, thinking that's what's going to help you find what you're looking for. Stop. Be still and commune with God. Let me give you another example. One of the most important parts of Jesus' overall ministry was appointing a group that would become his predecessors. We call them the apostles. I'll give you another pop quiz. How many apostles did Jesus have? Not a trick question. How many apostles did Jesus have?
12.
Okay. He had 12 apprentices whom he called to be apostles. I wonder if you know a lesser known fact, though. Do you know what Jesus did? Can you guess what Jesus did the night before he chose those 12 people? Let me show you. Luke chapter 6. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Before Jesus made one of the biggest ministry decisions of his life, what did he go and do? He went into this grace space. He got alone intentionally with God in nature to say, "Father, what would you have me do?" Can I ask you a question? When you have a big decision in front of you, maybe even right now you got a big decision in front of you. I don't know, is it, do I take this job or that job? Do I go to this school or that school? Are we going to try to have another kid? When do I retire? Should I move here or stay there? Should I step into this ministry opportunity? Whatever. Is this grace space on your radar? Are you saying, in order to get wisdom to know what God would have me do, I'm going to step away from all the noise, all the busyness, all the frenzy to be with God? Or are you just rushing and hustling and bustling and trying to sweep away the straw and the wood chips in order to find what you're looking for? Let me give you another text. We could look at Matthew chapter 4. Jesus came to do battle with our great enemy, the devil. Not one of us, not one in this room, myself most definitely included, has ever been able to stand up against the temptations of Satan. When we go toe-to-toe with our enemy, we fall like a house of cards. Jesus came to do battle with our enemy. And can you guess what he did before he went toe-to-toe in battle against Satan? Actually, you know what? It's interesting. We're going to see. It says what the Spirit of God led Jesus to do before he went to battle. Can you guess? It's probably not becoming a big surprise here, okay? Grand reveal. Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and then the tempter came. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into this grace space, friends. And then he was tempted. And praise God, he, unlike me and you and all of us, was victorious against temptation. Let me ask you a question. When you are fighting, when you have someone around you who is fighting against sin, fighting against temptation, fighting against addiction, fighting against darkness and despair, fighting to find light for yourself or on behalf of them, are you entering this grace space? Stepping away intentionally into nature to commune with God. That's what Jesus gives us as a model here in the midst of the fight. Or let me give you one other example. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we see this convergence of a whole bunch of different situations going on in Jesus' life. Have you ever found yourself in one of those moments or seasons where from every direction it seems like there are just this convergence of things all hitting at once? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's just like, whoa, wave after wave after wave, all coming in different directions. Some of them wonderful things, some of them heart-wrenching things, and it's all piling in at once. You ever been there? Anybody? Am I the only one? That's Jesus in Mark chapter 6. Okay, the beginning of Mark chapter 6, or early on in Mark chapter 6, Jesus gets word that John the Baptist was just brutally killed. Now, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. John the Baptist was the one who led the way for Jesus. He, you might recall, is the one who declared when Jesus shows up on the scene, hey, look at him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus, which all tell us they were kind of close. And Jesus gets word. He just got executed brutally. He's wrecked. You can see if you read the whole chapter, there's grief coming out in Jesus' heart. Okay, so that's one direction of what's going on. At the same time, there's this giant group of people flocking to him, being like, hey, Jesus, we really need to hear from you. Hey, Jesus, we really need your healing. And there's like over 5,000 of them flocking to hear his every single word. And he does one of his craziest miracles in the whole scriptures, where 5,000 people get fed off of 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's also going on in this moment. And then at the end of Mark chapter 6 is the moment where Jesus walks on water. The storm is going and he walks right across the top of the water and then out on the lake while his disciples are terrified. He says to his disciples, he claims the Old Testament name, I am, that God gave to Moses at the burning bush in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. They're like freaked out. What's going on? Is it a ghost? And he says, take heart, it is I. I am. So at one moment, the anguish of grief, the celebration of crowds flocking, the awe of 5,000 people fed, the revelation of I am is here with us. And can you guess what lands right in the middle of all of that? Do you want to guess? Guess what? It's this grace space. Again, I'll show you Mark chapter 6, verse 45 and 46. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. He once again entered this grace space. Over again, we see here. Let me ask you this question, Bethel. Remember exercise? Oh, I know this is a good thing. I know. No. When everything's hitting the fan from every different direction, how often are you entering this grace space? Jesus lived his life turning over and over to the grace space of solitude. A regular rhythm of intentionally getting away often into nature to commune with God. And not only did he do it, he told us to do it. Matthew chapter 6. Let me read for you a text. Two verses, verse 5 and 6. Jesus said to his disciples, and it was passed on to us. This is just as true for us today, friends. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But hear this, Bethel. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus told his disciples then, and he tells us now, enter the grace space of solitude. Enter the grace space of solitude. Step away from the noise and the busy and the frenzy and the chaos and stop and sit in secret with your Father. That is where grace is found. Hope is found. Healing is found. Transformation is found. Because that's where you meet with the presence of God. Get alone and spend time with your Father. This is where he hears and wants to meet with you, reward you, delight in him, commune with him, savor him, worship him, call out to him. But we get so busy. We are so busy. Our lives are breakneck. And it's all just like dig, 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 dig. Try to find the watch if we would just slow down. Why is my relationship with Jesus not closer? Why do I not hear his voice more clearly? Why is my life not being transformed more deeply? Slow down and sit with him. There is another way to live life, friends. There's another way to live. It's not just breakneck. There's another way to live that is so radically different than how we hear around us, and frankly, probably even almost every single one of us. Maybe there's a few of you here who have this mastered. I'm on the journey trying to work this out. I'm not standing up here saying I got it all figured out. But there's a different way that we are invited into. I want to finish off because really and truly this is so radically different than how almost all of us, and certainly the message around us and the world around us operates. I want to just finish off by getting really practical, okay? To be like, okay, how do you actually do this? Again, it's not exercise. This isn't just like, oh yeah, like, again, who in this room, you don't have to literally raise your hand, but like, wouldn't be like, oh, it would be wonderful to have a less busy life and meet with God more. Everybody's like, yeah, for sure, that's great, but how do we do it? So that's where I want to finish this off, okay? Now, just before I jump into these, I want to just give a little bit of a, like, kind of a little plug here that if this is piquing your interest at all, I'm going to be running a course, Lord willing, this fall that's going to dive much more deeply into this whole theme, okay? So if you are interested in finding out about that, after the service, just go to the Welcome Center. There's a sheet of paper on there. I didn't tell the Welcome Center people that I was doing this. I just stuck the sheet of paper there, okay? So, but they'll find it. I wasn't organized that much this morning. I was too busy, apparently. That's ironic. That's ironic. But you can stop by the Welcome Center, jot your name down, and then I'll email you the details. We haven't figured out exactly when we're going to do it and stuff like that. But if that's of interest to you, you can do that. Okay, so it'll dive more in. But let me give you four kind of introduction thoughts here. How do we do this? Number one, cut out the three D's. There are three D's that are the three-headed monster of the apocalypse when it comes to solitude, okay? And so if you want to live this out, if you want to put this into practice, you need to chop the heads off of these three, okay? You want to know what they are? Number one, first D, chop its head off. Devices. Your phone, your iPad, your device. If you want to have a meaningful time of intentionally stepping away to be with God, chop its head off, okay? I'm talking about no earbuds in your ears. I'm talking about no podcast, even a great Christian podcast at this moment. I'm talking about no music, even one. I'm talking about get rid of it. Don't have it within arm's reach. Don't have it on your person. Like, leave it at home. Stick it in the glove box of your car and lock your car. If you have it within touch, if you have it within earshot, it just won't work. Kill the first D, device, okay? Here's the second D, distractions. Distractions. As much as you can, find a spot that eliminates distractions, okay? So if you think, for example, you've got this closet, like a literal closet in your room that's going to be your prayer closet, but through the walls, you can hear your husband watching the game or your children on YouTube. Guess what? That's not a good spot for you, okay? If you are going to, like, I'm going to go to a park bench and sit on a park bench, but there's people watching everywhere, and you're just going to people watch, that's not a good spot for you. Okay? Get away from the distractions. Parents, kids are wonderful. But if you are going to have a meaningful time of getting away to practice solitude, you need to get away from your kids for a short period of time. It won't work if they are there with you. It won't. And so maybe you got to do tag team with your spouse, or maybe you got to tap in your small group and take turns to do like group play dates where I'm going to go on a time of solitude this week and you take all the kids, and then you're going to go on a solitude next week and I'll take all the kids or whatever. Like, get creative with this. I mean, okay, can I speak to the retirees in this room right now? Retirees, do you know this is an opportunity that you could bless the socks off some young families in this place by saying, hey, could I take your kids for an hour or two, mom, so that you could go and have a time away with the Lord? Do you have any idea how much that would bless some moms in this church family with that time of flexibility you've got in your life? Okay, so you need to step away from devices, distractions, third, duties, okay? Get away from duties as much as you can if you want to have a meaningful time. So what this means is, if you think your backyard is going to be a wonderful spot for you to get away, but in the corner of your backyard, you're looking at that pile of sticks that you need to deal with, guess what? Your mind is not going to be going to God. That's not a good place for you, okay? If work can reach you, however your work reaches you, I mean, if you're on call, you shouldn't be doing your time alone at that time anyway, okay? So pick a better time. But if there's distractions, you need to cut them out, okay? So first step here, if you want to have meaningful times with the Lord, cut off the head of the three Ds: devices, duties, distractions. Second thing, make God your aim. Solitude has actually kind of become a little bit of like a popular thing in recent years, interestingly. Some of you might be familiar with TV shows like Alone, that has sort of popularized this of going off into the wilderness and spending days on your own and kind of glamorizing it. It was a few weeks ago, I was sitting in a parking lot listening to CBC Radio, and there was an interview about a book written by a like totally secular book about the values of solitude. And in the midst of kind of this like digital barraged age that we live in, how valuable it is, and just totally secular book. So, but that's not what we're talking about, okay? We're not just talking about get away for getting away's sake. We're not just talking about quiet for quiet's sake. We're talking about focusing on God. Christian solitude has an aim. It's to commune with God. It's not just to be silent. It's to commune with God. Our focus is enjoying and savoring and talking and listening to God. So what this means is, if you're going to go fishing and you just happen to be fishing and your whole focus on fishing, that's not Christian solitude. Oh, well, I'm going to go and play golf on my own, and I'm going to just not with a foursome, just myself. And so that's solitude, isn't it? No, that's not Christian solitude. There's nothing wrong with that, and that might be lovely to get to do, but Christian solitude is saying, I am going with the specific aim of communing with God. My focus is God. My attention is God. The reason for this is to spend time with God. I've said repeatedly in this definition, to go into nature, ideally. Why do I say that? Well, it's interesting, actually. Again, God's grace, this was not planned. I up here on the screen, Psalm 19, one of the songs we sang this morning, begins with this statement. You were singing this statement earlier this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. Why do you go into nature? Because here's what nature is. Here's how I want you to think about nature. Our God is an artist, and he has made a gigantic, immersive art display. The world. That's what the world is. It's the master artist making the most immersive and majestic art display you could ever think of. And so, why do we go into nature? It's not because we worship nature. It's not because we idealize nature. It's because nature points us to God. We go out into the quiet solitude and sit beside a little stream that's going by and just listen. God, you've made the most incredible orchestra of the sounds of the water, the percussion off of the rocks. Listen, listen, listen. I sit and I watch an ant. How can that ant carry that thing it's carrying that's bigger than its body? And no one else in all the world sees this right now. I this past week actually took Thursday for a full day away to do, for this time, and I was sitting in the shade, and the sun was coming over the trees, and I had to move my chair because it was getting so hot. And then I had this thought, just reflecting upon the Lord sitting there, God, you made this giant ball of fire that is keeping me warm right now. And then, because I'm a geek like this, I started thinking, I wonder how far away that ball of fire is. I wonder, like, if you could drive to the sun, and I know you can't do this because you'd melt and all that kind of minor details, but if you could build, like, a 401 highway from here to the sun, and you could drive, I wonder how long it would take you. And I'm like thinking about these things for the purpose of meditating on the glory of God, because he created all. Hey, do you know how long, if you were driving at the rate that you would drive along the 401, it would take you, if you could go from here to the sun and you wouldn't melt and you didn't have to stop for bathroom breaks or sleeping or like any of those kind of things, do you know how long it would take you to drive from here to the sun? 144 years. Nonstop, 120 kilometers an hour. So if you got in a car now, and I know you can't do this, but you're like, if you drove for the rest of, there's not a person in the world who could make it. And God perfectly positioned that sun where he did in order to make you and I warm right here and right now to go out this Father's Day afternoon and feel it. How does that not make you be like, oh, you're amazing, God? So that's why I say ideally go into nature. Here's number three and then number four, and I got to go quick. I'm getting excited, too excited. Start small and simple. Start small and simple, okay? There was a group in the Middle Ages who had this like crazy messed up idea about what this was all about because they'd forgotten the word. And like, okay, remember what we're hearing today is in context of all the other grace spaces. If you forget some of the other grace spaces, like getting into the word and hearing the word and gathering together with God's people, you'll go wonky. This is what they did, okay? They went wonky because they left a bunch of the other grace spaces out and it was crazy. So this is a picture from an existing cathedral in Europe. And this was there was a group that they called the Anchorites, okay? And the idea here was, if you want to really take God up on his call to really meet with him in solitude, here's what you need to do. You need to take the Anchorite vow. The Anchorite vow was you were becoming the prayer anchor of the church. And do you see the little kind of like window there? The little like, so that's like this big, okay? This is the foundation of the sanctuary of a church in Europe. And that window is a window into a cell for one of the anchorites. What you would do if you took on the anchorite vow is you would say, I'm giving my life to solitude. And they would literally cement you in a 6x6 cell into the foundation of the church with that little window so that they could pass food to you and then you would see it and you'd be able to pray for the worship services and you were the prayer anchor of the church. Okay, let me just be real clear. That's crazy. And that's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to convince you to live in a cell in the basement of a church. I'm not trying to convince you to sell all of your possessions to go and move into a monastery. I'm saying start simple. So if this is new for you, here's what you do. This week, could you make 15 minutes to get alone with God for a walk in nature to commune with him? And could you say, I want to make a goal once a week for this month, 15 minutes each? Start simple. Start small. The point is, don't just hear. What are you going to do this week? Lastly, fourth, finally, find a place that works for you. Location and time really do matter. They really do matter. Now, each person is going to be a little bit different. But just to give, again, like practicalities to this. So personally, I love to go to some of the conservation areas around here. So I have found Clark Wright down the road and Coldstream that way to be my favorite, two of my favorite go-to spots. Okay, my wife, Natalie, she loves to go to a little rural cemetery just outside of town. So she will drive to the cemetery, park in the quiet cemetery, out in the country, roll down her windows, and she'll spend time there. I know one of our elders, they have a farmer that's a property adjacent to them who's given them permission. He's got a little brook that goes through there, and he loves to go and just sit along the brook in the farmer's field. There is another one. And I know of another couple in our church who have a little cabin that they allow to be used for times like this, and they love to get to go there. Find the place. It could be a closet or chair in your room. What is available for you and what works well for you? Go there. And then find the time that works for you. Like again, for me, just I love to go in the afternoon. So often a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon, a couple hours walking through Coldstream. That's like, Oh, I love that, okay? My wife loves Monday mornings. Mondays are our day off, and so if she gets to do it, she loves to go on Monday morning, drive out to the cemetery, and have her time there. Is it the beginning of the day, the middle of the day, the end of the day? Do you need to get creative with those play dates with your kids or with your small group? What does it look like for you? I don't know. It's going to be different for each of us. But what is the time and what is the place that is going to be good for you? We live life so frenzied, Bethel. But we don't have to. We don't have to. There is another way. There is a grace space that God extends to us. Oh, would we but slow down and still our lives that we might meet with the one whom we're longing for.